so when you're working with people, just remember there's two sides. There's the positional and there's the experiential. Their experience in their life might not look like the position in the Bible, what it says yet. But we're working with them to get there. Mm. That's called discipleship. That's called mentoring. And guess what? Our lives may not look like it's there yet. And that's okay. That doesn't stop you from ministering healing. That doesn't stop you from casting out demons. That doesn't stop you from sharing the gospel. That doesn't stop you from feeding a hungry person. That doesn't stop you from giving a blanket or giving socks to somebody. None of that stops you. Because honestly, you can't grow apart from doing. If you do, you will grow. If you see a tree that and it doesn't produce any lemons, are you going to go, that's a healthy, good lemon tree? No. Either you're going to say it's immature. If it's small, you're going to go, well, it's a baby. Of course, that's why it only has 4 lemons this year. But if that tree is 18 feet wide, 25 feet tall, and it's just leaves all year round, what are you going to think? There's something wrong with this tree. Mm-hmm. Well, we've got Christians that are 25 years old, right? You know, 18 seminary years later, you go, where's the fruit? Well, I have a lot of Bible knowledge. That's not what Jesus asked. He didn't say, go into all the world and show them your knowledge. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. What's your fruit? And so being able to understand that and put that in perspective. I know, Dennis, anything else you wanted to share, brother, as far as just...
It's fun.
It's been fun?
I feel like I'm fulfilling the Lord's will.
Amen. And you are. And you are. And remember, as you're building those bridges, don't rush those relationships.
Right. I'm holding back.
I know you, Dennis. I know you are. You know, let them become what they become.
I'm also being conscious of noticing who's not a person of peace. Hmm? So I don't keep badgering them because I want to. So I have to use... it's been working because they already identified themselves as not a person of peace. So I don't want to keep pouring into them when they're not ready.
And like this coming Sunday when we get together... We're going to go over a couple of things. We're going to take some time and we're going to pray. And we're going to work on our list of names of family and friends that we want to reach. And then we're going to work on the target. We're going to only work on 5 at a time. Why? Because I understand you're supposed to reach the world. But if you don't tighten your target, you ain't going to hit nothing. You ain't going to know what to hit.
You got
to
start somewhere.
Yeah, start somewhere. And so we want to get part, you know, we want to get things started. We want to get you acclimated. You know, right now it's like putting a fish in a new tank bowl. You don't just drop them in. You put them in with the bag and let the temperatures acclimate a little bit. You know, here's a couple of things that you can. Yeah. And so.
Lesser feeder.
Yeah. Well, I'm just regular, you know, fish. And, you know, I know if they're a feeder, then you just drop them in and then they get sucked in by the other bigger fish. You know, here's something, because here's the thing. If you're bashful a little bit and you're not used to talking to people, here's a trick that I've used in the past. Two things. Two different ideas, okay? One, go to somewhere in a public place, whether it's the grocery store, a coffee shop, whatever, and just, okay, well, you know what, before we do that, let me open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. I want to show you a scripture to back up what I'm saying here.
I'm afraid of people. I'm afraid of people.
You can come closer, Stephen, if you want. I don't know if you can hear me.
Got a big couch right here, bud.
You said 2 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians, chapter 5.
That's my favorite chapter.
It's a good chapter.
That's a lot of good stuff in it. 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 8. Boy, I tell you.
2 Corinthians 5. And we will go to we'll just read a quick good section here. 17. We'll start with verse 17. And we'll read the rest of that chapter.
Can I read it?
2 Corinthians 5, 17. Yeah, yeah, go ahead.
Where do you want to go to?
We're going
to... To the end?
I'll tell you where to stop. I'll tell you where to pause.
Okay.
Hold on. You ready, Philip? You found it?
Yeah, Corinthians.
Okay.
2 Corinthians 5, 17.
5, 17?
Uh-huh.
Here. Come here, Philip. Let me give you some. This is yours. Four colors.
Oh, thank you so much.
That way, use that to mark up. I use that to distinguish things of importance or how I want to keep it in order when I'm, you know, it'll help you.
Thank you.
I bought a box of them.
Huh? You're Philip?
Yeah, I'm Philip.
You're Philip?
Yeah, I'm Junior.
Okay, okay.
We're both the...
Say when.
Okay. Verse 17.
Are
go
you
ahead.
Ready, Phil?
Yeah, I'm getting there right there. All right, yeah, verse 17.
Okay. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us.
Pause. How is God making his appeal to the world?
Through Christ.
Is that what it says?
Reconciling the world.
He reconciled the world through Christ, but how is God making his appeal to the world?
The message of reconciliation.
Not imputing their trespasses unto them.
Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Who is he using to plead to the world that message?
His sons.
As an ambassador of the reconciliation.
His sons.
Exactly. His sons.
We're the messengers.
He's not pleading it through anything else other than us. We were given the responsibility to be his body. And in that responsibility, we are to be that pleading cause, because the gospel is should be proclaimed with that authority and clarity to either accept or reject. And so we are the pleading, the Holy Spirit is pleading through you to these people. Okay. So here's a couple of things you can practice, whether at work or in a public place. If the scripture says that he is pleading through us, why don't you go in there with intent and just go, maybe go give it a go around. One time I did this a couple times. I did it at Walmart, Target. If you've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, go pray in tongues in your car for a good 5 or 10 minutes as you're driving to the store. Strong. Just pray in tongues strong, man. When you're going to, I'm going to go to Walmart, I'm going to go to Target, I'm going to go to whatever. Just pray in tongues strong. Go to the store, do your shopping like you normally do, right? And just see what people do around you after you've prayed in tongues really strong 5 or 10 minutes. It's really interesting because you will see, because you have stirred the Spirit of God in you, you will be sensitive. And when you walk into a store, you're in the place, you will notice different responses. Some may be one way, some may be another. You'll notice children that'll really take to you. Children love the Spirit of God. It's amazing. And then you'll get some very odd faces and reactions from adults. Some not so good. But it'll just practice. Just try it once or twice. I promise you, just don't go in, you know, you don't have to, You know, maybe you might find yourself having an opportunity to share with someone, but just take it as an observation and science method of just trying it and see what happens. Here's the other thing. If you're in a public place, if the Holy Spirit is pleading through you, understand that the Holy Spirit is doing that. Okay. If you line up your will with the Holy Spirit's will, then that means free flow. Right? In other words, if you have a water hose and you're at the spigot and there's pressure always there, what needs to happen for that pressure to open? They both need to line up in the same way so for it to flow. So if the Holy Spirit is that pit bull in the attacker mode, I'm always ready. And the Holy Spirit's always...
I love that when I read that.
Right? I know.
I love that.
That he's in that attacker mode. I want that soul. I want to redeem that family. I want to restore that addict. Just let me loose on this person. And if the Holy Spirit's always on go, and then on our end, if all we do is, okay, Holy Spirit, you're always in this mode. I'm going to walk around and emanate and understand by my choice and will, I'm going to release the Spirit of God through me as I'm walking around. Just see what happens with people around you. Give it an opportunity. Don't push it. Don't force it. Allow the Holy Spirit to draw men unto you. See, this is where you get stories of Charles Finney walking into warehouses and factories, and they would bring him in, and people would begin to weep. This is where you hear the stories of Smith Wigglesworth and him men and women telling him and walking up to him, strangers, and just saying, "You convict me of my life." Not fully even understanding. So now it was Wigglesworth's opportunity to preach the gospel, but it was men that began to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And now you have an opportunity. Just telling you, try it. Give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to work in a way that maybe you haven't thought. To show you how much he desires the people around you. Give him an opportunity.
I got smarter with that.
Yeah.
So I just received the Holy Spirit last week. I was in a store on Saturday, and I sat down next to this lady. She had all her bags. You could tell, you know, she had a rough life. I'm sitting there, and I was like, I don't know why I said it, but I just received the Holy Spirit. So, I received mine a long time ago. And I'm like, how did I even know? Like, so I could tell you got that smile. You got that smile. And I'm like, yeah. And I'm walking to the store. I'm looking at people, and I'm like, the way you're talking right now, I start seeing things a whole different way. I called my dad and told him about it. And I'm like, wow, there's so many people in here not even realizing where Jesus is within them. And they're just walking around, just going about their way, and it just, like, they look different to me.
Mm-hmm.
Everything looked different, and I didn't know how that lady, I knew she received the Holy Spirit before. She told me she backslided a bunch of times. And she's like, it's okay, honey, it happens. And I was like, well, how did I even know that this, is the Holy Spirit? I guess, kind of like, hey, talk to her. And I started talking to her.
And maybe she had forgotten, and you stirred that back up of a reminder.
Yeah. Yeah, so I was pretty happy about that. Yep. I was like, well, wow, this is powerful right here.
See, the spirit realm is operating in the same principles. The difference is their approach. So the Holy Spirit wants to fill you to overflow.
Yeah.
The demonic spirit wants to control you in possession. But both of them require one the same thing. What's your will? Will you give your will to the enemy? Will you give your will to the Holy Spirit? How much, if the Holy Spirit's always going, can you get and you turn it a little bit, can you get some water? Right? You can get a little bit, but if you turn it more, you'll get more water, more water, more water, more water. But it's not dependent, the pressure's always there. You know what's dependent on? How much of you is opened up to what his will is in doing.
I was talking to Dennis the other day about this. So subject that what draws us together? What's our what? I mean, when you have a friend, or what draws us together? We're all different. We're all very different people. What's drawing us together? Why do we like to be together? Well, it's Christ. Mm-hmm. It's Christ. And if something stands out, that something isn't right, it'll stand out clearly. Now, are we doing that person? Are we blessing that person for allowing that person to continue on? If we know that they're struggling and they're down in sin, are we blessing that person? Are we loving that person if we let them walk out the door? Or whatever opportunity we have to say, brother, I want to help you. I want to lead you into receiving to where you could be walking with Christ. Are we doing him a favor? Are we loving him if we let him go on? And every week, he's angry, hateful, spiteful, talking nasty, mean, or being vicious. You know, I don't think we are. We're not being loving. We're not being brothers and sisters. You know, that's why we're here, because we're edifying each other.
Well, here would be the, if I understand what you're saying, right, here would be the dividing line for me in this. Are you wanting change? Or are you not desiring at all? Because if you're not desiring at all, then I need to be careful of not casting my pearls before the swine.
Well, that's true.
But that doesn't mean it's a one-time, in other words, that doesn't mean it's a one-conversation decision.
True.
So that doesn't, I'm not going to come to that assumption through one conversation. I'm going to come to that assumption in the sense of over time where I say, okay, your heart's not pliable because you're not wanting it to. So that doesn't mean I'm going to give up, because love doesn't give up. But it does mean that I can transition time in more fruitful gardens that are giving me more fruitful harvests. And so that, because if not, we can get caught where we're just loving, but are we really not allowing them to have that time alone with the Holy Spirit? Exactly. And so that's where we have to keep that balance as well, because we have to be truthful. Brother, sister, brother, why do I see you constantly in such and such? Can we have an honest conversation? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's that one-on-one. It's that nobody else around. I'll use Philip as an example. This hasn't happened, but let's say, it's that one-on-one conversation. You know, I may call your dad one day to, hey man, I just need some advice.
Yeah.
But when it comes to you as a brother to a brother, I have a responsibility as a brother, not as a minister of the gospel, not as a pastor, as a brother in Christ. I have a responsibility to confront another brother and ask him, brother, is there something going on? Did I offend you? Did I hurt you? You know, I've done this with multiple people in this group and before, where I've called people or sat down and asked them, did I do something? Are we good? Well, but this and that. Well, then can we talk? I'm not assuming I'm perfect. Or maybe I didn't even catch what I did. But if, you know, in that, like what you're saying, it's not that condoning side. Allowing people to grow, allowing people to stretch and be honest. But there also came a point halfway through Jesus's ministry where he said, if you don't eat my blood, if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part in me. And many of the disciples looked around and said, Jesus, that's really strong words. What are you saying? And he said, I said what I said. I dropped the mic. What are you going to do? And what did it say? Many walked away.
But isn't it interesting that Judas stayed? It's interesting that he stayed at that point. I think he did.
I think he loved Jesus.
I think he did too.
I think he genuinely
so
did.
Satan got a hold of him right at the.
Yeah. Like, how many brothers and sisters have we come across that? I mean, I just there's one statement in the New Testament that I hear Paul say that just rings in my ears. Even Demas has forsaken me. He said that was just so much. It just, like, to me, when I hear it, there's pain. Like, of all the people that would have forsaken me, I would have never thought it was Demas. But that statement of even Demas sounds like a heart that was broken over a brother that, brother, you walked with me. What happened? How did this go? And that's why I tell you, when you're working with people, you're discipling people, you're going to get your heart broke. You're going to weep. You're going to find yourself in those moments of a life in front of you being ripped to shreds, and you can't change their will. They haven't chose him. And if that person hasn't made Jesus Lord, you can't make Jesus Lord for them. They have to come to that.
You can show it. You can offer it. You can present it.
Yep.
But the Holy Spirit has to be the one that breaks through, right?
If they let him.
But I'm just saying, yeah. If the Holy Spirit doesn't break through, nothing will.
No, no.
You won't.
No, because, well, it goes back to, Philip, what you were saying earlier. Is you don't have the Holy Spirit because you spoke in tongues.
No.
No. I know Pentecostal churches teach that.
Witches can speak in tongues.
Yeah. And so can, yeah. I know Lake in his writings and his diaries said, I know people that have learned how to speak in tongues without receiving the Spirit. Mm. You know, because the only evidence we have of the Spirit in the New Testament is Jesus' words. And you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. Dunamis, power. Power to what? Is it
tear down strongholds?
Yeah.
What did he say? He says, well, our weapons are to tear down strongholds and to...
If the power of God would be... If healing was a demonstration of Acts 1 and 8, of that scripture, then how did the disciples heal? They didn't receive the Holy Spirit yet. They did it by faith. But see, they didn't have the indwelling. They weren't born again. The blood hadn't been applied yet.
But he did grant them. Mm-hmm. He sent them out and he granted them. Mm-hmm.
Was it on them like in the Old Testament that mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit was upon them?
But then why did he rebuke them when it didn't happen? What did he tell them?
Unbelief.
He didn't tell them, I'm mad at you because you had the Holy Spirit. How come you didn't do it through the Spirit? What did he say?
It's your unbelief.
Also rebuked them when they had lack of faith in the boat.
What does unbelief mean? Anybody know the definition of unbelief? Because there's unbelief, and then there's what?
Doubt.
Doubt.
Considering something else.
Doubt means hesitate.
What?
The definition of doubt means to hesitate or draw back.
You mean like Zechariah did with when Gabriel spoke to him?
He doubted.
He doubted. Mm-hmm. He's like, what? And then he said, good talk for like.
And the angel did him a favor. Let me shut your mouth before you doubt some more.
Well, at least 9 months because he had to wait for John to get born.
Yeah. So, see, because people can do this all day long. People can try to speak faith and Bible, and that don't mean a darn thing. That don't mean it. This means nothing. What you do in a daily life is everything. It means everything. So people want to talk. It don't mean anything. They can talk Christianity. They can talk. I've met a whole bunch of church people that were never born again. Bunch of convicted sinners didn't know the life of Christ. They carry Bibles. They listen to sermons. They listen to K-Love and KCJH, right? And they donate $25 a month. And they go to church. But is there life in them? There's no fruit. A tree that bears no fruit is a dead tree. And so when you've seen that, it's, and again, here's that statement in 2 Corinthians. It's the Spirit propelling through you. Why? Because there's life flowing from you. So going back to, you don't have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Spirit. But you have to have the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues. So there's a difference. See, Jesus said it this way. He said, out of your
belly
will what?
Well, rivers of living water.
Okay. And then it says in parentheses in the Gospel of John, and this he spoke of what? The Spirit that had not yet come.
I know this is branching off into something, but we were on the subject, but I'm recognizing a difference of when I, in the English language, of when I'm praying in the Spirit also. Mm-hmm. In the English language, mm-hmm. meaning when I used to always have prayers and talk to God, and I have these thoughts come in my head, and I'll talk to God.
Yeah.
But now I'm recognizing that these words are like, wow, I prayed that, you know. But it would be in the
sure.
word of my knowledge. It would be in the spirit. That would just be sure. the spirit. It wouldn't just be in tongues. No.
But here's the thing. It would be foolish for me to say when I'm praying in tongues, I'm in the spirit. When I'm not praying in tongues, I'm not in the spirit. Because when you're preaching the word, are you not in the spirit? Yeah. When you're feeding the hungry, are you not in the spirit? So then when you're going to work, are you not in the spirit?
Not necessarily, though, brother. I mean, you don't have to be in the spirit when you're doing those things. I mean, you can be doing those things out of the flesh.
Well, of course you can.
But just because you're doing them doesn't make you in the spirit.
Well, this is what I'm saying. All of those things are things that you do that if you were doing it out of obedience and stewardship unto his good grace, they are in the spirit. I operate my marriage through the spirit. Why? How? If I understand that I am a steward of my family, of my marriage, of my finances, of my home. What is a steward? I'm not the owner of it, but I take care of it. So I prune it. I take care of it as if it's his, because it's his. So I make sure that I take dominion and authority and subdue the things that are around me so that when I present it to him, I can say, Father, look, look. You put this in my hands. Look, Father, out of what you have given me, that what I have done with the Spirit, I give this back to you. That's the whole commission. And so you can go to work and it be of the Spirit, because what you're doing, it's what I'm saying is this. When I say Spirit, I'm not saying hippie man.
Anything glorifying the Father.
Yeah, I'm not anything, saying feel good no, feelings.
Anything glorifying the Father is of the Spirit, right?
It says walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Exactly. And Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. So I'm not trying to just do it to how I feel. I'm saying if I'm obeying the word, I am doing it in the spirit.
I think that's the difference. If you're glorifying yourself, it's not of the spirit.
Yeah.
If you're glorifying the Father, you're of the spirit.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think that's the difference right there.
Yeah.
So what was unbelief then?
Unbelief? Unbelief is wrong teaching. Because how can you believe the right thing? You're unbelieving. You're believing the wrong thing. So what did he say to them when he rebuked them? The disciples, when they couldn't heal the young boy. Because of your unbelief. Notice why he said that, and notice the context of what just happened. Because the context of what just happened was he sent them out to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out devils. They came back, and what did they say? Even the demons are subject unto us. Right? So they're going, woohoo! But what was it that happened in that moment when Jesus commissioned them? He gave them, this is what I would say, he gave them his credit card and said, the bill's on me, boys. Go do what I told you to do. So they went and they were like, dude, this is easy. Why? I didn't gotta go to work. I didn't have to pay for it. I used Jesus' credit card and it was, man, there was an endless supply of money.
But one thing you have to do is do it. You got to be obedient.
But so they come back.
You can't walk around with a credit card in your pocket.
Well, they come back. They give the credit card back, and they're just feeling themselves. Hey. They're feeling themselves a little bit. The father brings the boy. They lay hands on him. Nothing happens. And they're just like, oh, my gosh, what's going on? Hey, remember that other person? I just tapped him in the ear and they got healed. Hooked him and didn't work. And then the other person goes, well, maybe you got to try it this way. Maybe you got to put your hand in the back of their head. Well, that didn't work either. Man, I don't know what to do. And, blue. And, so you have this moment that was they weren't operating anymore on his credit. So why did he rebuke him? Because he said you didn't have to do it by a gift of what I gave you. You still had faith. You were believing in the other thing instead of what you have through me.
In the credit card, so to speak.
Yeah.
But they tried to do it. They attempted to do it.
But they didn't.
But they attempted it. They tried.
They tried.
But they failed. So is it like us when we try to heal the sick and it doesn't produce produce?
Put it this way. Well, I'll use the NBA or NFL. Can we honor... Hey, stop. Can you honor and respect a ball player? Okay, I'm going to put you out, Blue.
Bye, Blue.
I tried to let you stay.
What you waved.
Hey, Dad. That's what Serenity has in the public. My daughter?
Oh, the gate shut. She has the gate shut.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Oh, hold on.
Could you honor a baseball player, a football player, or a basketball player that has incredible numbers and they make it into the Hall of Fame, but maybe they don't win a World Series, they don't win a Super Bowl, or they don't win an NBA Finals? Would they still be an honored or respected player in the league?
Yes.
Yeah, they would. But they can't have the honor of a champion. But they can't have an honor, the honor of the participation of and the legacy of what they did and how many times they tried. I'll give you an example. You got two players that played during the same time in very two different categories the way they're looked at. You got Michael Jordan, you got Charles Barkley. If you ever follow the NBA, you'll know what I'm saying. Right? Nobody looks at them exactly the same. But relatively time frame wise, they played around the same time frame. One has six championships. This one lost to this one and doesn't have any. Is this one a Hall of Fame player? Yes, he is. Is this one a Hall of Fame player like none else? This is what I'm saying. What happens when you minister to someone and they don't get healed? What happens if you share the gospel and they don't come? Will you get credit for what you do? Yes. You know what it's called? Experience. It's called experience. You will get credit for the attempt because it's the experience that will help to teach you.
But Jesus rebuked the disciples.
Well, hold on. Let me finish. I'm not there. So you will get the credit of the experience. Now let me give you an example. Did Peter walk on water and did he sink?
Yeah.
Did he get rebuked? For sinking.
Yeah, why did you doubt?
Why'd you doubt? Why'd you hesitate? Why'd you start looking at the water and not me? Right? Here's the second part of that question. How did Peter get back in the boat?
Jesus helped him.
Okay, how?
I don't know.
Does it say?
It doesn't really say.
It doesn't say?
So one of two things of how he got back.
He's probably been in the water before.
Well, but they in one of two ways he got back in the boat. One, Jesus picked him up, carried him as Jesus walked on the water and said, Peter, here's the boat. Or when he took Jesus' hand, he picked up and they both walked back to the boat together.
That's kind of what I'm thinking.
Or he treaded water and got climbed in.
That's what the painting.
Well, yeah, but I don't see why Jesus wouldn't just picked him up or he would have been.
Sounds good. I don't know.
But here's did he get credit for walking on the water?
He did walk on the water for a short period.
He's famous for it.
So you know what he got? He got experience.
He had boldness.
You know what else he got? A rebuke. He got a rebuke, but he got an experience. And you know what? Nobody could take that from him. Nobody could take that from him. Did he win? Yes and no. Did he learn? Yes.
But the analogy of him walking on the water there probably carried over after the cross to when he started ministering.
That's my point. He learned.
But he was probably walking on water a bunch of times. He was walking down the streets and people, the shadows cast, people's healed.
It opened his mind to the possibilities.
Yeah.
So when you're out there, you can't look at it as I minister to somebody, nothing happened. No, I'm ministering at someone, obeying the commission, and I'm learning through experience how to obey. Because the root part of it is obedience. I'm going to do what the master told me to do. Why? Because I am a follower. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So I will do this. Will you get credit for the victory? No, because it didn't happen.
What would be the analogy of the water in our lives in that sense? In that sense that
I don't know, Tim. I would say everyone can use that analogy in a different way.
Yeah.
You know, sink, swim, however.
No, I meant it is the sea or the walking on the water, like receiving the flow of the word coming into you, or.
I think you can, again, an analogy is an example. It's not the truth.
Okay. All right. I'll let it go.
Yeah. Because if
the Lord may show me.
Well, the reason why I'm saying that is this. You've got to be careful of stretching the scriptures to say something it ain't saying.
Okay.
But that doesn't mean it can't be used as an example and application for your life, for your life, for your life, for my life. It can be. That doesn't make it a truth. So be careful of that.
Okay.
And so... But in that, you're just kind of growing and being obedient. And so understand that as you're learning and growing and ministering with people, understand that the Holy Spirit is guiding you through, but your job is to be obedient. These signs shall follow them that believe. Your shadow follows you. Because if your shadow moved ahead of you, that would be really strange. So that means, Philip, when you move, the Holy Spirit said, when you move, I'll move. I am limited to you in that way. The most powerful force in the universe is the Holy Spirit. The second most powerful force in the universe is the human will. And to many believers, they're going opposite directions.
True.
So you've got collisions in Christians' lives wondering, why is this not going right?
Surrender.
Exactly. Water hose. Turn it the same way.
Surrender.
Turn it the same way. And if you don't turn it the same way and you go, this brother, I see, you know, gallons and gallons of gushing Holy Spirit water flowing from him. How come I just get drops? Well, maybe God doesn't want to give it to me. No, how about God's giving you all things according, as Ephesians 1 says, you have been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The problem is you're just not turning the spigot. You're not turning it on enough. You know, you could put an onion right here and not even know it's there. Start peeling it. Maybe you haven't been peeled away enough. Maybe you haven't died enough. See, that part's on you. That part's on me. And so... In all of that, a good conversation. Let's go through this real quick here. Mark 4:26. While we're looking for that, what I was saying to you earlier, Philip, about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Here's the question. If he spoke of the Holy Spirit, how did it get in your belly? See, if it says that the Holy Spirit is in your belly,
it was already there.
Because when you were born again, that the seed of the kingdom, remember what we were talking about in Matt? Where do you think that seed went?
It was right there.
In your belly.
Yep.
So out of your belly.
Yeah.
See, when people speak in tongues, they're not getting it from heaven to your mouth.
Yeah.
Because heaven already came to you when you were born again, because you can't be born again apart from the Spirit. Without the Spirit, you can't be born again.
Yeah.
No. Definitely. Spirit, no born again.
Definitely.
So the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit because you're born again. You can't be born again without the Spirit. So then from here, when you're praying with somebody to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're not waiting for something from heaven to open up. You're waiting for their mouth and faith to open up of what is already existingly there. Boom. It's not from here to there. It's here to there.
Released, not received.
Exactly. Okay. So Mark 4:26. I'll read it. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops for itself. First, man, catch this. This is really helping. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens immediately, he puts to the sickle because the harvest is come. Great statement. They asked Smith Wigglesworth, what does faith look like? And he said, stock, ear, corn. That's what faith looks like. In other words, first, we're talking about experience. It's the stock. It's got to grow out first just into a stock. It's not going to look like corn in the beginning. So your faith in the beginning of your life, it ain't going to just one day to the next go, man, it's a full harvest of corn. No, one day to the next, it's got to break the ground a little bit and grow into a stock. What is the kingdom of God like? First, the stock. What's the kingdom of God like? What it say? Then a blade. First the blade, then the head, and then the ear. So what does a new believer look like? A blade. First. He's not fruitful yet.
How many times do we learning? Do we want instant results?
Exactly.
Oh, that must not be God's will.
And he says here, the kingdom of God is as if a man would, and he gives, this is the example. So Julie, when you're working with someone at work and they're just like, okay, we got to remember, blade, head, grain, stalk, ear, corn. You can't have corn without the ear forming, and you can't have ear forming without the stalk first growing. So when you're ministering to people and you're discipling people, you can't just kick them and go, grow! Stock your corn.
No, you really want to.
I know. But you got to understand that. You know, to that the bridges that you're building, let them grow in stages. What is he saying? Let it grow in stages. The kingdom of heaven is like some stages. Let people grow. And give them the opportunity. Here's a great thing. I'm going to say this. Mistakes can be so gold in someone's life sometimes. Because you'll never learn. If you think you're going to get it right the first time, you are sadly mistaken, because it will not happen. The likelihood of a human being getting it right, Dennis, one time, is slim to none. That doesn't mean one-offs don't happen. You know, some of you guys were on our Zoom call that I had Sam, pastors in Hawaii, that his first miracle that he seen was raising his mother from the dead. And then he said he went the next year without seeing anything. And he ministered, and laid hands, and he didn't see anything, and nothing. And then his brother dies, and nothing. And he was so confused. But he said, he goes, Angel, I never stopped. I was obedient. I knew that God was a God of his word. And if something wasn't happening, it wasn't on God's end. Because he's a good God. He said, I had to grow. I had to learn. You'll see that in the lives of people. If you ever minister in the gifts, if you ever minister in healing or whatever, you're going to see sometimes this progression. Ebbs and flows.
But there's also parables that talk about, I can't remember how it goes, but we may have the harvest of somebody else's.
Absolutely. Exactly. And you know what? That's why there's ebbs and flows.
Or we may just plant the seed and another man waters.
Part of those ebbs and flows in that growing process is getting to a place that you can just be stable and understand. Sometimes I'm reaping somebody else's harvest. Sometimes I'm planting for somebody else to harvest. It's okay. It's God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's God's kingdom.
And we're trusting the Holy Spirit. It's his word.
Absolutely. Even Jesus was a beneficiary of somebody else's harvest. Whose harvest would that have been?
John.
And what was John reaping from? How about the prophets? What was he preaching? Their message. You start getting into Peter. Remember when we were going through 1 Peter? What did it say? It says the Old Testament prophets knew that it wasn't for them, but that they laid their life down for us, knowing that there was a better inheritance to come. we're reaping what somebody else sowed. As much as we want to feel ourselves sometimes, we're reaping what somebody else sowed. Brother, you're here because your father prayed.
Oh, yeah, he prayed for me a lot.
Yeah.
My dad.
And he's here because somebody else shared. And they shared with him because somebody else prayed and shared.
Mm-hmm.
You're here because because there was a mom that prayed for me when me and my brothers were idiots.
Yeah.
And you're here in my home because my wife that prayed for me as well. We're all beneficiaries of somebody else's harvest. That's just the way it is. And that's okay. Because ultimately, it's all his.
Mm-hmm.
We're just stewards. And so, you know, sometimes you're going to find that in your life in consistency sometimes. And honestly, if you want to see more consistency, get to that place that you're just a steward and you understand it's all his. And you're not going to worry about things sometimes. And it's just getting to that place of, you know, blade, head, full grain of corn. Okay. Matthew 13:31. We'll finish up in about 10 minutes. Matthew 13:31-33.
31 through what?
31 through 33. Matthew 13.
Who do you want to read?
I got it right here. I'm just waiting. You, let me know, Philip, when you got it.
Yeah,
we
all found it.
Okay.
Matthew
13.
31.
Okay. So there's another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So what is it saying? What is that example? In that example, what comes to mind?
Unless your seed's really strong, right?
Just because it's small.
Yeah.
Just because it's simple.
But it's strong.
Yeah, there's a lot behind it. There's a lot behind it. Okay, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." So what does the kingdom of God do?
It multiplies. It expands.
It expands. It spreads. It gets intertwined through. All the way through. Exactly.
That's what you're talking about with the wheat, right? With the wheat and the leaven together. You can't just pull the wheat because it's...
That was a negative and a positive. This one, yeah, this one's just saying the kingdom of God, it, in other words, if it's, when it's, because you're knitting, right? So you knit this leaven in. So what it's saying is when you knit the kingdom of God in you,
yeah,
it spreads. When you knit it in your family, it spreads. This is why the whole purpose of the gospel throughout Acts was to win families, you and your whole household to be saved. Our goal is to see households come to Christ. Not just a husband, not just a wife, not just a son, not just a daughter. A household come to Christ. Because it is through that that we will begin to see change. And you know what's crazy? Is that, what did Jesus say? That the kingdom of God will be preached to all the world, all the nations, and then shall the end come. And we were talking about this last week. It's crazy that as the church, we talk about neighborhoods. But in the scriptures, Jesus said nations. Right? Jesus was like, my target is way bigger than an apartment complex. He's like, dude, this message of the kingdom is so good. It's not just an apartment complex that will take it and the other one will reject it. It's so good that if it's presented right, nations will bow down to the message. Because the king's reign is so good. ah. And we're like, man, I hope my neighbor doesn't hate me. Right? Man, I hope my coworkers don't make fun of me. And Jesus is like, you're not getting this. Kings and princes will bow to this message because the blessings and the benefit is all there. Matthew 21, 28. You got it, Tim? You want to read this one?
For me?
Yeah. Matthew 21.
Okay, I got 21. Verse 8.
28 through 32.
What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the harvest, in the vineyard. I will not, he answered, but later changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son, and he said the same thing, and he answered, I will do it. I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two sons did what his father wanted? Keep going?
Yeah.
The first, they answered, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Okay. Keep going?
No, that's good. Dennis, did we turn off the stove for the beans?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay.
Did I?
I don't know. It just popped
in. I didn't see no fire in it.
Okay. We would have smelled some probably by now.
Yeah.
So, when the people who are destitute, without anything to really grab a hold of, other than Christ presents himself, they grab a hold of it with everything they've got because it's the best thing that they see how good he is. But they're righteous. The Pharisees.
Well, because it's, you know, and here's the thing. That's why, you know, we're practicing our story. You know, what's our story? What's our testimony? What was that like? You know, you don't always have to drill down to the weeds of every little thing you did. You don't got to go, well, when I was 7, I slapped this person. When I was 12, I punched this guy. When I was 13, you know, That's not necessarily, but people have to understand, if they don't understand they're guilty before a holy God, they won't repent. If they don't repent, one of the definitions of glory is repentance. Because if a man repents, what is he saying? I'm not Lord over my own life. So when that man or woman says, I'm not Lord over my own life, you are Lord. I give you the right place. Does that bring God glory? Yeah. But if somebody doesn't know they're guilty, they have nothing to repent from.
We're guilty every day, right?
Well, those that are guilty are guilty.
Yeah.
They're guilty. But if they don't know that, then let's say they go, humanity does something, they do something like this. Yeah, but I'm not as bad as whatever.
Yeah.
I don't do da-da-da. You know, in this group of people, I haven't done that. So that doesn't equate. That's not the comparison. The comparison is this. Jesus died. Why? Because man was guilty. And if they don't understand they're guilty, then they have nothing to receive from him who died. So part of the conversation is how to get people to understand they're guilty. Because if they don't understand they're guilty, you're working in circles. This is what happens with... Here's an interesting experiment. When you get a chance, read through Acts. You will find more statements of the love of God from Romans to James or 3 John than you will necessarily in the book of Acts. See, because in the church, we love to just go, okay, man, I don't have any others. I don't know how to present our church. I don't know how to present Christianity. So I go, Jesus loves you. I'm not saying that's a bad card. That is a really good card because God is love. So I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. Here's the problem. That's the only thing we feel comfortable of giving out. Please, because Jesus loves you. But they didn't do that in the book of Acts. They presented the story. If you was a Jew, they presented the case of the Old Testament and the guilt that was hanging over the head of them because of the law.
The one you have crucified.
He has made both Lord and Christ. What was that? Kingship. Boom. What must we do? Paul in Mars Hill presents a message and says, and he goes to all the Greek philosophers, and then he says, and I noticed one tomb here to the God that has no name. And then he goes on his whole sermon is, let me name that God you didn't name. The resurrected Christ. And then what? They got mad at him because of the resurrection and justification, that it was through his life and his resurrection that man could be forgiven and justified. What do you mean forgiven and justified? We're not guilty. Yes, you are. There's the message again. Repentance. Because a man can't come to him if he's still sitting on the throne of his own heart. And if somebody is sitting on the throne of their own heart, then Jesus ain't. And if Jesus ain't, then he ain't Lord. And if he ain't Lord, they're not born again. So we have to be willing. But see, here's the thing. Sometimes it may be that first conversation, Dennis. Sometimes it may be the third conversation. Sometimes it could be the fifth conversation. Just build that bridge, build that communication. Monday we were at after the gym, 6:15, 6:30 in the morning, we stopped at Save Mart. And we go in there quite often in the mornings. Cash register guy, he's there. Ex-military guy talking to somebody, talking about military stuff, and we're in line. And then him and I just sparked it, you know, I just picked up the conversation that he was having with the other person. And we're just chopping it up and talking, and he had made a statement of his wife. And he said, yeah, you know, my wife just hadn't been feeling good. That's my cue. Your wife hadn't been feeling good. Oh, man, what's going on? Well, she just, you know, she's got some physical ailments. And, you know, it's been tough. I said, what's her name? Stacy. Thanks, Luis. I'm gonna write her name down. Hey, I said, we're going to be praying for Stacy. And he was like, man, thank you. And see, you got to learn how to do this. Remember the story in the book, One Egg or Two. And he goes, man, thank you. And I went, no problem. Right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, I just speak life over his wife right now. And he closed his eyes. I just began to pray healing over his wife. That God, and then he stops me and goes, well, she has degenerative heart disease, right? And he stops me in the middle of the prayer. And I went, okay, thank you. Right now, I speak life into that heart right now. God, that you would heal that heart. Right? This is all within a 15-second conversation. My wife's standing right there. There's two people in line. And you know what this cash register's doing? Oh. So we're done. And he just goes, and I said, man, have a blessed day. And he looks at me and he goes, you don't even know how blessed it is already. Oh. I said, anytime. I said, Luis, we'll be praying for Stacy. 20 seconds. I didn't even tell him my story. But guess who I'm looking for next time I go into Save Mart? Guys, be a light. It don't have to be weird. It don't have to, you don't got to walk up to him and go, now! Just be a light. Be in control. Know that the Spirit is emanating from you at all times. and just take the situation for what it is and bridge that gap by the Spirit right there. And remember we talked about last week. I mentioned this last week. You're going to hear me say this a lot. Have intentional listening. Stop talking and start listening. When people are talking, listen. Let them tell you what they need and then meet it with faith by the Spirit. And it doesn't have to be complicated. Just bring Jesus into the picture, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Amen?
Amen.
Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Any questions? So what are we going to do this week? We'll take that leaven of the kingdom. We're going to go, okay, how do I sow it into my family? How do I sow it into my everyday living? How do I sow different situations with different people? How do I take the kingdom of God that is a blade, it's an ear, it's a corn? How do I take that when I'm ministering to somebody or a family member? Today, was it today or yesterday you ministered to your brother? You shared with your brother?
Today.
Okay. See, you planted the seed. You don't have to call tomorrow and go, hey, brother, is there a blade of faith growing in you?
What's happening?
Don't do that.
Right.
That's weird. That's weird. Just plant the seed and know that that seed has so much power. And the Holy Spirit has been working on that soil before you planted it. So your job is not to go ask him how the blade is doing. Your job is to go, Father, I thank you. I thank you that, Lord, that the kingdom of the seed, Lord, that the seed of the kingdom is planted in my brother's heart. Father, I just pray for his heart to receive that word, Lord God. And now you go after it. So that way, when the next time comes, the Holy Spirit has been working. The angels of God have been working because you're praying for your brother with intent and focus. And then he might not bring anything up. That's okay. And next time you come up, just have a gift at hand. And go, hey, brother. Hey, sister-in-law. Just missed you guys.
Wasn't it you that said that you were reading the Bible? You started reading the Bible before? Or was it you, Philip? Which one you guys, what do you guys are saying that you were reading the Bible before you start, you received Christ, it was leading you in and built your faith up? It was you? Yeah, and the Holy Spirit, like, I remember myself when I was in the Air Force, I was in the Air Force over the Philippines, I started reading the Bible, and I read through the New Testament 3 times, and then I went to a crusade, and I was like hungry, I was like, you know. Yep. Nobody would let me into a Bible study because I wasn't a Christian.
How funny. Right? That's so weird.
But that was in the Air Force. Nobody would let me into a Bible study because I wasn't a Christian.
It's like, hey, I want to be a Christian. Yeah, but you got to be a Christian to come in the Bible study. But I want to be a Christian. You got to be a Christian to come in the Bible study. That's so weird, right?
It is.
So backwards.
It's like, how do I start?
Exactly. It's like, I want to play in the NFL. So I'm, you know, well, no, we only accept football players. But I want to play. I want to play football. No, we don't accept it. It's right. Like, what are you talking about?
I went to so many churches for 2 years. I couldn't find the right one. And finally, I just told my wife, we're in the car. I'm just going to go back to Pentecostal. She goes, oh, my uncle's a Pentecostal at a church. You know, I've been looking for a church for 2 years. You haven't told me about this? So once I went in that church, I felt at home because they talked about sin. They talked about hell. They talked about, it was not, nothing was watered down. It was all good. And whenever I had a problem, Sunday, they talked about that thing, so you knew you were in the right spot.
Yeah. And here, you know, you made a statement of hell, and I'll say this. Again, go take this to your own, test it. Go to the Gospel of Matthew. Okay?
Gospel of Matthew?
Go to Gospel of Matthew and look at every reference of hell. And you know what you're going to find? That when Jesus made references of hell in the Gospel of Matthew, other people were around, but he was speaking to two groups of people.
Scribes,
yeah, the religious and his disciples. The first time Jesus brings up hell was Matthew 10. Who is he talking to? He's commissioning the disciples. See, the church wants to preach hell to the world and heaven to the church. When it should be the other way around. We should be preaching hell to the Christians and the kingdom to the world. Why? Because we're the ones that know what's at stake. We're the ones that need to be reminded of where they're heading. It's like telling a drug addict, you're an addict. Yeah, I know. Yeah, you're an addict. I know. You don't have to tell me what I am. I know what I am. Tell me something I don't know.
Good news.
Tell me some good news. Because to the one that doesn't have it, that's what he needs. He needs the kingdom of hope. But to the believers that are lazy and just want to not do anything and not move and just be lackadaisical in themselves and in their own life, you better remember there is a hell. Why? Because people are going to it, and if you don't watch yourself, you might end up in that path. Wake up, church. That's what you, if you, I promise you, look at Matthew. This blew my mind away.
I get it.
About 5 years.
And I'm thinking about the fear of the Lord. I mean, if you aren't aware of hell as being a believer, you won't have the fear of the Lord.
Yeah, we're trying to put the fear of the Lord in men and people that don't have it yet. They're not afraid of God. They don't know God. They don't fear there. Bring them to the kingdom of his goodness and let them
see.
The fear
of the Lord is what keeps us, because we're aware of that consequence. So we want to please the Lord. Now we get to the love.
They don't know that.
We get to the love of the Lord because we don't want to sin anymore, because we have that.
Now tie this in with what I was saying of how the apostles preached in Acts. They didn't preach hell and they didn't preach love. You know what they preached? Responsibility. Why? Because you're guilty before God. I want you to come in. Because the kingdom is here. The kingdom is not. The king's reign is here. Submit unto the king. It's good. And to the church, wake up. Wake up, because the fires of hell are present. It is enlarging, as Proverbs or Ecclesiastes says, that hell has enlarged itself. And the church has to be reminded of that. And the world needs to hear of the goodness of the king's reign. You mix those two things together. You have the body of Christ yelling in, the king is coming.
Says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. If we don't see the goodness of God, I get it. Yeah. It makes sense. Yeah.
And see, we want to do it the other way around. Yeah. And it's the same thing. And this is why, when I said this a couple of weeks ago, the church preaches the gospel through the epistles, not the gospels. Because it's so much easier to preach the benefits of the kingdom than it is submission to the king. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about submitting to the king. The epistles, Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, they're written to Christians. They're not written to the world. The world can read it and get benefit from it and go, wow, that is amazing. That God is good. How do I get there? Go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's how you get there. But see, a lot of the Christians are reading the epistles and they're going, that's how you get there, through the epistles. Okay, so God's love, he accepts me, so I can live a homosexual life. I can be a lesbian. I can be a transgender. I can do this. I can be an addict. I can sell dope and still go to the church. I can go, you know, and live a promiscuous life and still be in the church. I can watch porn. I can do drugs. I can, you know, I can still do, no. See, you're taking it and making lasciviousness. There's no boundaries. But if the Christians understood the realities of the hell, it is the...
They're making up their own idolatry, their comfy God.
Yep.
It's not the God of the Bible.
It's this plush, huggable God.
Yeah,
like a teddy bear.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. He is a lion. I love that scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I think it was like the second or third movie, where the little girl, she's running... by herself in the forest. I think it's the first one. And she's being chased by these soldiers. And so she falls, she stumbles, and the soldiers are about to pounce on her. And all of a sudden, Aslan, the lion, appears. And he's growling in this fierceness of the lion. And he goes and tramples the enemy and he just takes out these soldiers, right? I mean, this the strength of this lion. And, you know, in C.S. Lewis's book, it's Christ. And so Aslan comes, walks as a lion. I mean, the strength of this lion to this little girl who loved him. And she looked and she said, I knew you were here. I missed you. And then I remember watching in the theater, I just broke down because this huge, strong lion just falls to the ground and begins to play with this little girl on the grass. This lion that just devoured the enemy just melts in the heart of a little girl who just said, I knew. Everyone said you weren't alive. I knew. And he just, I was like, oh my gosh, that's the kingdom. That's our king. Strong as a lion and playful to those believers that want to interact with him.
Gentle.
Just super patient. Kind.
Kind.
Oh, my gosh. Nothing like him. Nothing
like
him.
He understands us. He understands our weakness. He understands us when we're so confused and we don't know how to get out of our own problems. He understands us.
John 3:16 is amazing. John 3:17, I think, is as good or if not better. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the Father did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn you, Philip. He came to save you.
Amen.
The enemy condemns. Condemnation is of the devil.
Amen.
He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you.
And that's the confusing part when you're really, really getting to know God in the beginning, is because if we sin, we feel that condemnation. We don't feel worthy. We don't feel like we can come back to God and say, I'm sorry. And he's like saying, come here, son, come here.
You don't get clean to come to me. You get clean when you come to me.
I heard this one guy speaking about how we get it all wrong about how to get sin out of our lives. We think that we need to get sin out of our lives, but it doesn't work that way. The more God we get, the more he pushes sin out.
The more we
get Christ in, the more the sin gets pushed out. Instead of, we think we're going to get more righteous by just being, you know, what we think is better and getting it out on our own. It doesn't work that way. You got to get Christ in to get it out.
You got to get clean water in to get dirty water out.
Yeah.
It's just, and you put enough clean water in continuously.